We're going to start a new series, a Sunday school series, in our Sunday school time, and we'll be learning about this book, Ordinary, by Michael Horton. And so your pastors and elders will be teaching on this, on Ordinary, for the next few weeks, Lord willing. And so let's start by looking in the Scriptures at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. Let's listen to God's Word. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. And then we'll begin to look at Ordinary and think about that, how radical it is today to be, perhaps, ordinary. So, this is God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own business or affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this new study that we will be studying together in the adult Sunday school class. We pray that you'd help us to be ordinary and to yet understand that it doesn't mean mediocre. It doesn't mean someone who wastes time. It means being who you've called us to be and where you've placed us and being faithful to use the means of grace you've provided. And we pray that although the world may not take notice, we know you do, and that's what matters. We want to live for your glory, God. We want our church to glorify you, to aspire to live for you each and every day, and to do what pleases you, regardless of what the rest of the world's doing, and even some in the church, that we'd take our cue from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I chose this passage to begin our study on ordinary, because what Paul describes as extraordinary living of the Christian life is what seems very ordinary when we look at it on the surface. You notice something very particular about sanctification. I'll point out two things I want you to note. Look in verse 1. He tells the people to walk in the Lord Jesus as you've been taught from Scripture. And then he says how you ought to walk to please God. And he commends them, as you are doing. But then notice, he says, do so more and more. And there it is. Then, notice later in the passage, he tells them, he commends them for their love for the brethren. In verse 9, he says that you are living out your call to love one another. It's obvious, it's evident in the congregation. And he tells them, you've been taught by God, and you're doing this. You're revealing that love. But verse 10b, he says, we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. There it is. That's an example, biblically, of what Michael Horton desires to teach us in this book, Ordinary. This is what we're going to be looking at. You're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. Your pastors and elders are going to teach on this. It's ordinary and how to be ordinary. And understand that being ordinary in our calling can be a radical way of living in a world that's seeking so many extraordinary things. It actually is extremely extraordinary what God's doing in just an ordinary congregation like ours. And that's what we want to emphasize in this series, you see. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Paul says, here's the will of God. Understand this. It's your sanctification. So what you know, do it. And then what you are doing, do more in the grace of the Lord Jesus by His strength. That's what you should hear in your preaching and teaching here at this church, is that it may not be that this particular study today or the sermon today and the study 2 weeks from now or the study or sermon 2 weeks from now will be a radical life transformative sermon in a way that you can estimate and measure and quantify. It might just be and probably will be just something that encourages you to do what you're doing more and more. And that in itself is a powerful, extraordinary work of God's Spirit. And we dare not undermine what God has done. You see, because it, verse 8 says, He gives His Holy Spirit to us. We're His temple. We're His holy temple. And so, He says in verse 11 something that might strike you as very strange, that the Christian life can be summarized as aspiring to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, this idea was captured in a Latin phrase, particularly made prominent and popular by the Benedictine monks. It was ora et labora. Pray and work. That is, pray and have that as the main focus and feature of your Christian experience, and work. Do the things God's called you to do in your calling. And that means to know how it is that God's called you and to live that out and to know that He blesses that. And so this book, Ordinary, is challenging us because in our world we live in, people use a lot of language like, it's a radical church, or it's an emerging church, or it's a transformative, life-changing church, or it's an impactful church, or it's epic, or it's revolutionary. And those are big words, and they're hard to live up to. And they're not consistent with the Word of God. The expectations the Word of God gives are very humble. We have a Lord who rode in to declare His majesty on the colt of an ass. We have a Lord who was born in a feed trough. We have a Lord and majesty who was crucified on a cross. We had a Lord who daily would get up and pray, although He was deity incarnate. We had a Lord who would get up and pray and then just seek to show compassion and love. And of course there was a heightening and extraordinary manifestation of His Spirit because the kingdom had come in the Lord Jesus. And the kingdom has come in us. Wonderful, wonderful. And is coming in us. But the way that that manifests itself is oftentimes to the world quite ordinary and not so extraordinary. We want to grow this year as a church. I think this book will help us. Your elders think it'll help us. We want to grow. Well, how are we going to do that? Sometimes, and I'm going on the 12th year here. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes, every year, at the congregational meeting, I find myself a little tedious, a little boring. You believe that? You're saying, And the reason I'm boring is because I'm very repetitive. Because every year I say, let's trust God prayerfully through the preaching of the Word and the sacraments through His means. And let's continue to do what we're doing. Let's learn from our mistakes and move forward. Now, I just gave away my congregational meeting speech in a couple of weeks. There it is. You have it today. The emphasis is not on me. The emphasis is not on you first. It's not on the elders. It's not on the deacons. The emphasis is always on Christ and what He's doing mysteriously through His church, through very ordinary means that bring about extraordinary results. Everything is about Jesus. And what He does through ink and paper, through jars of clay, pinch yourself. That's all you are. Dust. And dust you shall return. And anything that you have, anything I have, has been received. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Everything that we have is stewarded. We must steward it. Ink, paper, jars of clay, and bread and wine. Radical, isn't it? Epic, revolutionary. I learned a quotation in here that I thought was very helpful. You say you want a revolution. Everybody wants a revolution, but no one wants to do the diapers and the dishes. I really appreciated that. That's gone with me for several weeks now. When I first read this chapter, it was everyone wants a revolution. Because why? Makes us think more highly of ourselves, really. It's very self-centered a lot of times that we're leading a revolution. How many people have left a church, a good, faithful church, thinking they were Martin Luther's, going off to fix things in their own strength and pride, only to be heard about 20 years down the road, broken and without any spiritual growth? You want a revolution? Just pray and work. You want to do revolutionary things? Change the diapers on the babies. Clean your house one more time. Read the Bible again because you've so quickly forgotten it. Attend to sermons. Attend to the means of grace and trust an all-powerful God to do amazing, extraordinary things. We overestimate ourselves, beloved, don't we? Come on. Sometimes as ministers, elders, we think we've done extra good in that teaching, preaching opportunity. Ooh, I know they changed from that. Well, in a sense, we're always right about that because the word will not go forth and return void. But there's a sense in which we think, this day I was on. That's a temptation. That's not necessarily an easy thing ever. It's never easy to quantify, is it? And you oftentimes raise yourselves too highly when you, beloved, think about a sermon and actually evaluate it on spot after the thing's been given as if you know all things and say, oh, that was extremely awesome, or that wasn't so good, it didn't appeal to me. Do you understand what you're messing with when you say that? Get down. Get down before God. There's nothing wrong with evaluation. We have to do it. It's a means. God makes us better. Don't hear me wrong. What I'm asking you to consider is you don't yet know what God's going to do with that seed that's just been sown. Look at Mark 4 for a second. Look at Mark 4. This is one of my favorite verses. Me and my pastor friend, we get to meet now regularly on Fridays, and this is one of the passages that we try to remind each other about from Mark. Listen to this. Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I just leave it at that. It's a tremendously humbling experience, whether you're a pastor, minister, teacher of the word, or you are someone who's receiving the word and trying to learn it and evaluate it. It's hard to understand the mystery of what the Holy Spirit does after the seed is sown. What your responsibility is, what mine is to pray and work. It is to pray that it be successful and you make you fruitful and that your ministers will be ready with what God has for you and then to work to get that thing in you, the truth in you and in your heart. That's your responsibility. There is a place for evaluation and you might get a questionnaire now and then. Fill it out. But ordinarily, you just need to pray and work. And God will do amazing things through His people, through His church. You see, it's a mystery how this thing happens, what's going on with this kingdom. But we know it's coming, and we know it has come, and it is coming in and through us. And it's amazing. So that's ordinary. Key words of our time, let's talk about them for a second. I want to read you a story in a moment of Tish, a girl who wrote a very provocative yet very extremely helpful blog on how she had grown up being taught, you know, you got to have the higher Christian life, you know, you got to have the extraordinary Christian life. You have to have the, you know, she was raised by a faithful mom and dad who just read the Bible to her every day, catechized her, baptized her, right, took her to church, worship, and tried to lead an example, live an example. But as she was growing, she thought, I need more than just the average Christian life. I've got to have the Spirit-filled Christian life or the life-changing Christian life or the revolutionary life. You see, I've got to do that. I've got to make a difference in the world. And this is not in any way, again, chapter 2 is going to be on why this is not mediocrity. So let me just say this, that what we're defining as ordinary is not mediocrity. You'll find that in chapter 2 we're going to do all things with excellence. So let me just put it there right now. But while I'm saying it, I want you to understand that the girl said that she was taught, Tish was her name, that everything has to be life-changing in her own estimation. And it ended up burning her out. And I'm going to read that in a moment. Before I do, what are some of the other words that may come to mind in our time when you hear people talk about church or the newest thing to read, the newest book to read, the newest CD to listen to? What are some of the words you hear that characterize our age? I want you to think about the vocabulary for a moment. Meaningful. Okay, you need a meaningful. Yes. We've used epic. That's used often. Yeah, world-changing. Yeah, it'll change your world, transform your world immediately. Send $9.99 today, right? That's right. Yeah, that's right. You're going to make a bunch of money on that. Yes, Mitch?
Maybe go viral.
Yes, go viral. Yes, it's not enough to just write a nice, encouraging email to a couple of brothers with hopes that they'll be built up and that they will be encouraged. No, you have to get it online somewhere. Yeah, and it not only has to be online, it has to be viral. It has to be liked. You know, a lot of people wasting their time today trying to go viral. Thank you. You hit one of my buttons. And not doing just the regular old, good old-fashioned ora et labora. And that makes me mad. I hope it makes you mad. What's some other words? You ever planted a garden? I don't have the patience for a garden. That tells you a lot about me, doesn't it? I have a picture of a garden in my study to help me remember that I'm supposed to be plowing and planting seed and trusting God for the increase, okay? You can all see it if you want to. It's in the conference room part. I look at it a lot. If you know what I mean about a garden, it takes a real patient person. You can do all you can in praying and laboring, but the increase comes from God, doesn't it? And you can have some pretty good life-changing tomatoes, but you had to wait on them for a long time. Fruit takes a long time, brother. Fruit takes a long time to develop. And we make it ripe, not for ourselves, but for Jesus to enjoy it. And he says to us, if we abide in him, sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? If we abide in him and he in us, we'll bear much fruit. And then he says, here's the deal. You bear fruit, God will prune you, make you even more fruitful. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, ask whatever you will in my name, and it'll be done for you. And in the context, he's talking about to grow. That you want to grow. You want to be more like Jesus, right? You want to be more fruitful. Well, pray for it. He'll give it to you. And then he says, these things I say to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So that it's fruitful and fulfilling your life will be. But very simply, that's ora et labora. It's very, very, very simple. You ever feel like you're not as radical, not as important as some other Christian? You ever feel like, you know, you live your life day in and day out, nobody really knows about it? You got a few friends on Facebook, you know, you share a couple pictures, but it's nothing like some rock star lives that you'd like to have kind of privately, you know, that they're rock star Christians. They go out there and everything they do, everything they read, everything that they write on their blog is read. It's posted all over the place. It doesn't go viral, but it's has a healthy like about it. You ever feel like you're just changing diapers? You're just getting up again and going to do what God's called you to do. And it's just Tuesday. Or every day feels like Monday? It is not average. It's the most extraordinary work because you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You don't have to be a rock star Christian. You know, in the medieval church, they had that idea that you'd be a rock star Christian. If you really, really wanted to love Jesus, you didn't get married. It caused all kinds of sexual sin. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says that's the doctrine of demons. Do you understand that? That's not just priestly doctrine. As if we're just going to overlook it. It is the doctrine of demons. That's what it says. In the medieval church, rock star Christians joined a monastery. That's where the real stuff happened. You want to pray? Get in with the other boys, gals. Separate yourself from the world. But God doesn't call us to that. And so in a different, ironic way, you know, you've got churches today that suggest to the world that we're extraordinary. That if you really want to be that life-changing rock star Christian, you just join us. You do what we're doing. I'm a little older now, and one of the trends I see is all the stuff that was really cool when I was a new Christian is not cool anymore. But the stuff that I thought as a new Christian, I put that emphasis, stuff I thought as a new Christian was not very cool is the stuff I find very cool now. And the stuff that's actually still remains and is relevant. And as I've done a few, read a few books over the years, I've read a couple of them. One of the things I've learned is that the stuff from the old guys and gals is the things that mostly endure. And there's a reason why it's still in print. There's a reason why symphonies are still playing Vivaldi and Mozart and Bach. For all you musicians. There's a reason why we don't want to listen to Mahler again. I'm just kidding. No bad thing about Mahler. I kind of like him. Symphony number 5 is decent. I like the little bell at the end. But you get the point, right? Some things are enduring, and the things we learn that are enduring are not found in the latest tract of the times. It's found in the books that have stayed in print for years and years and years, that have sustained Christians before you were ever born and before I was ever born. And while it may not be cool, sometimes when you first read it, you might actually have to do some work to understand it. By God's grace, you come to realize that this is where I want to spend my time. And that is merely ordinary in most people's eyes, you see? That's what the world would say about that. There's a publisher I see publishes a lot of what I call tracts. Kindle books is what I call them. In other words, they really don't deserve my time to put them on my shelf. But everybody's reading them, so I should probably read it. So I drop it into my Kindle. This is an advertisement for Kindle. Thank you very much. I like reading them. But there are some that just don't need to be published and put on my shelf. I don't have the room, do you? The ones I love to publish, I smell. Oh, I put them up with pride. I cover them. I love to cover books. My girls think that's funny, but I do. I love them, and I love the smell. And I love when the dust gets on them. It makes everything right. Well, not all books are like that. And there's a particular publisher, and I won't say here. They put out a lot of tracks. They go to the $5 table very quickly, $2 table. They don't have very high standards. Some of the books I download, like I said, because they're being read, and I want to be, well, at least aware of what they're talking about. To be honest with you, sometimes I don't buy them. I just get the sample and read enough in their intro to know what they're doing. Well, why do not those books last is because they are trying to be extraordinary. They're trying to be radical, trying to be very helpful, but you know what? They're faddish. They're not getting really deep. You know, they might amaze me on the surface of things, but they're not going to get deep down in me. I want to read the story of Tish. Tish was, her name is Tish Harrison Warren. She was raised in a wealthy evangelical church. She sported her WWJD bracelet. Did you have one of those? I had one of those. I'm such an old guy. I had one of those with a nice leather, 70s leather with my name on them when I was young. That was pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Yeah. That is coming back, y'all. Come on. That is coming back. You can be hip with that. She says, I began to yearn for something more than comfortable Christianity on saving souls and being a generally respectable Republican Texan. And this is what she wrote. I was nearly 22 years old and had just returned to my college town from a part of Africa that had missed the last three centuries. As I walked to church in my weathered, worn-in chacos, I bumped into our new associate pastor and introduced myself. He smiled warmly and said, "Oh, you, I've heard about you. You're the radical who wants to give your life away for Jesus." It was meant as a compliment, and I took it as one, but it also felt like a lot of pressure because in a new way, I was torturously uncertain about what being radical and living for Jesus was supposed to mean for me. Here I was, back in America, needing a job and health insurance, toying with dating this law student intellectual who wasn't all that radical, and unsure about how to be faithful to Jesus in an ordinary life. I'm not sure I even knew if that was possible. So I entered college restless and with questions and spent my 20s reading Marx and St. Francis and being discipled in the work of Rich Mullins, Ron Sider, and Tony Campolo. Those would be called like liberal evangelical Christians or with an eye toward social justice and social change. That's their main impact. And yet falling in love with Peter Maurin and Dorothy Day, Roman Catholic, 20th century Roman Catholic radicals for social change. Again, this is one of the draws, by the way, for some Protestants going back to Roman Catholicism. That's another reason why we're doing this book, by the way. Falling in love with the writings of Peter Maurin and Dorothy Day, she was a journalist, but they're very similar. My senior year of college, I invited everyone at our big student evangelical gathering to join me in protesting the School of the Americas. Now I'm 30-something, and I have two kids living a more or less ordinary life. And what I'm slowly realizing is that for me, being in the house all day with a baby and a two-year-old is a lot more scary and a lot harder than being in a war-torn African village. What I need courage for is the ordinary, the daily everydayness of life. Caring for a homeless kid is a lot more thrilling to me than listening well to the people in my home. Giving away clothes and seeking out edgy Christian communities requires less of me than being kind to my husband on an average Wednesday morning and calling my mother back when I don't feel like it. And she talks. She said, I recall a college friend who dedicated his life to teaching at very high at-risk schools as a Christian. They were going to make a big social difference. And by the way, the book is not criticizing being involved socially and desiring to see the culture to a certain extent transformed. So don't hear this wrong. That's just one main avenue that people who are looking for extraordinary are trying to seek to do. And they find it measurable, I think. She talks about a college friend who dedicated his life in a radical way to teaching at risk schools, at risk schools. And after a nervous breakdown, he moved back to his hometown working as a waiter. When he'd landed back home, weary and discouraged, we talked about what had gone wrong. We had gone to a top college where people achieved big things. They wrote books and started nonprofits. We were told again and again that we'd be world changers. We were part of a young Christian movement that encouraged us to live bold, meaningful lives of discipleship, which baptized this world-changing impetus as the way to really follow after Jesus. We were challenged to impact and serve the world in radical ways, but we never learned how to be an average person living in an average life in an average way. A prominent new monasticism community house had a sign on the wall that said, "Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes or the diapers." I must have added the diapers part. "My life is really rich in dirty dishes," oh, and diapers, "these days, and really short in revolutions. I go to a church full of older people who live pretty normal middle-class lives in a nice middle-class suburban houses. But I have really come to appreciate this community, to see their lifetimes of sturdy faithfulness." Sturdy faithfulness. Sturdy faithfulness. That's epic. Grab on that. Surf that. Let that go viral. Sturdy faithfulness to Jesus, their commitment to prayer, and the tangible, beautiful generosity that they show to those around them in unnoticed, unimpressive, unmarketable, unrevolutionary ways. And each week, we average sinners and boring saints gather around a pulpit. I'm adding that. With ordinary bread and wine. And Christ Himself is there with us. She goes on to say, "I'm not sure what God counts as radical anymore. I've lived in the past. I've lived knowing that what I need now is the courage to face an ordinary day, an afternoon with a colicky baby, where I'm probably going to snap at my two-year-old and get annoyed with my noisy neighbor, and without despair, the bravery it takes to believe that a small life is still a meaningful life. And the grace to know that even when I've done nothing that's powerful or bold or even interesting, that the Lord notices me and is fond of me, and that is enough." Is that enough for you? If we understand what it means to be ordinary, we'll see extraordinary results by God's grace in our lives and in the congregation. And that will, in a very ironic, paradoxical way, probably make us quite radical. We're called to be countercultural. Beloved, we're called to be for the world, but we must be against it in order to be for it. Any questions or comments? We need to close. Well, let's all go be radical. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that being ordinary is extraordinary as your elect. There's nothing ordinary about having the Holy Spirit living within us as your holy temple. There's nothing ordinary about being called to pray and seek your face. There's nothing ordinary about working and fulfilling our calling in this world, being part of the machinery of what is here. There's nothing wrong with just being a cog in the wheel. Why would there be anything wrong with that? When we're a cog and the cogs are working, the wheel moves, it turns, it rolls. We're broken, Lord. We desire to be the wheel. No, we desire to be God. We desire for our lives to be of the flavor of a God come down to earth. And we ask you to forgive us and help us, Lord, to know that you do the ordinary things. things, extraordinary things, through ordinary people and through ordinary ministry. And you've promised to grow us this year as a congregation. As we fix our eyes on Jesus and we give ourselves attentively to preaching through ink and paper, through jars of clay, service, and through bread and wine, knowing that you'll be with us, you'll never leave us nor forsake us, we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us, Lord. And we pray that we'd shine our lights in the community to make one new friend this week and invite them to worship at a very ordinary place that's not all that special. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.